The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Well, early in Christ's ministry, he told a parable to the crowd, and later when his disciples were alone with him, they admitted that they did not understand what it meant. I mean, this parable shows us a foundational principle on how the kingdom of God works. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? I mean, that's a very powerful statement. So as Christians, we need to clearly understand the meaning and the application of this parable to tap into the power of the kingdom of God. Let's turn there and read it. It's found in Mark chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. We'll read the whole parable. Mark 4. Verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parable. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Others' seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. Still others' seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, and never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown in them. Otherwise, others, like the seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, it only lasts for a short time. Then trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceits of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times that was sown." Well, Jesus here explains that this parable is about the word of God. And it is emphasizing how we receive that word and how we use that word. I mean, he's showing us the word is the key to our success in all areas of our life. It gets planted everywhere, but only some of the seeds grow to the point of actually producing a harvest. The four types of soil represent four different levels of receptivity to God's word. So as we explore the meaning of these four types of soil, it can represent four different kinds of people and their reaction to the word, but make this message of Jesus more powerful. Personalize it. I mean, think of the four soils as conditions of our heart at any given moment. The question is how we are receiving the word of God at this moment, and how is that word producing fruit in our lives? So here's the sermon in a sentence. The spiritual impact of a Bible message isn't based on the content of the message. It depends on how the word is heard, how the word is received, and how the word is used. I mean, Jesus repeated this phrase many times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this parable, Jesus shows us there's a wrong way and a right way to receive God's word. The four types of people or conditions in receiving the word, three out of the four did not receive it and bear fruit. So again, as we look at these four types, think about how part of this, how part of us might be and have all four of these soils in various aspects of our life. So let's start with some of the wrong ways to receive God's word. So in verse 12, Jesus spoke of people who hear, but they just don't get it. He said, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. And then he goes on to describe some of the wrong ways to hear the word. First, along the path, we could call it someone who has a hard heart. Verse 4, as he sowed, some of the seeds fell along a path, and the birds came and devoured it. Well, fields in Israel at that time were very small, and they were separated by paths that the people walked on. And those paths got so hard, they basically were like concrete. So think of it. They'd throw the seed down, and it was so hard, the seed would just lie there. Then the birds would come, and they'd gobble it up. I mean, here it'd be equivalent to taking some seeds and just throwing it on a sidewalk. It's not going to take any root at all. Well, Jesus interprets this first soil in verse 15 of Mark 4. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. They hear it, and Satan immediately comes and takes the word away, the word that is sown in them. Well, the phrase here, takes away, means to seize with force, to rob. I mean, notice, Satan does this immediately. The word grows in us, so logically, the best time for Satan to attack us is when it is just a seed. John 10:10 is a verse that you're all familiar with. Satan, the thief, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan loves to bring confusion and callousness when the gospel is being communicated. I mean, make this personal. Don't be surprised if you're listening to a sermon or reading the Bible when you might have trouble concentrating on what is being taught. I mean, the enemy's most effective tool is distraction. From time to time, our minds will wander, right? We'll go on a mental journey, including, wow, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? Or what do I have to do tomorrow? Or something that's broken and we need to fix around the house. I mean, we don't think of ourselves as hard-hearted, but if we can't concentrate on God's word, our heart is like the hard soil on that pathway. Satan will deceive us. I mean, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, that we have to be aware of his schemes. Satan will do all he can to steal God's word from you. The second soil is received, and we can say by sort of having a hollow heart. It's described in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So in that part of the world, much of the land was on rock, and there was just a thin layer of soil on top of the rock. Well, the sun would bake the rock, which would keep the soil warm, and it would cause any seed there to germinate very quickly. But because there was no system, there's no depth, the plant couldn't get a deep root system, and it would wither and die shortly after that. Well, when people hear the message, some of them become very excited and exuberant and emotional. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. I mean, this soil looks ready, but the problem comes when problems come. Because of their emotional enthusiasm, they have no roots. It doesn't go down deep enough. Verse 17, and they have no root in them, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, as soon as difficulties come, these people ditch their sort of superficial spirituality. A person like this has a hollow heart, is probably never really deeply converted in the first place. Behind this sort of emotional fervor that they have is an empty faith. I mean, we could call this, in a sense, a convenient Christian, because this person maybe likes the idea of forgiveness or receiving God's favor. And I think there's also some intellectual aspects to this. Many are drawn to things like prophecy or things that are sort of counterculture, like Christmas or the idea of that. But when difficulties come and it's hard to go against culture, that's when the problem with these people start to happen. It can also be caused really by a lack of vision, not seeing the bigger picture on the Christian journey. It is being controlled by feelings and not deeper by faith. Jesus doesn't say if tribulations come, he says when they come. The word tribulation has its background from the threshing roller that's used to smash grain. It means to crush, to press, to squeeze, to break. I mean, trouble and tribulation strengthens true believers, but it also reveals those who have only an emotional, shallow experience on this Christian journey. I mean, it's common for people, even in Christ's time, to bail when things got challenging. John 6, verse 66, shows us, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. I mean, things got tough and a lot of people left. So Satan, in a sense, uses external pressures to approach this group. Well, the next soil is thorns. And it is received, I think we could say, with a hindered or crowded heart. Seeds that fall on this kind of soil are choked out by weeds. Jesus describes this in verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. I mean, the seed is strangled by thorns and ends up producing no fruit. I mean, have you ever noticed how hard it is to grow your garden when you let the weeds take it over? I mean, Jesus interprets the soil in verse 18 and 19. The others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word and prove it unfaithful. Well, let's look at the three things here that can hinder the heart and keep one from being converted here. The cares of the world. The care here means anxiety. That person is so caught up with the cares and concerns that they can't focus on their faith. The deceitfulness of riches. To be deceived means to be seduced. That's exactly what the love of money can do to us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And then there's desire for other things. This phrase, desire for other things, means lusting after the rest. Luke 8:14 defines it as the pleasures of life. God's word cannot thrive and survive in a hindered heart. Proverbs 27, verse 20, says, "Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man." The word is heard, and the cares and worries of this world choke it, and it becomes lost. So Satan, in a sense, uses an internal cause to approach this third group. And then finally, we have the good soil, and that is received with a humble and an open heart. That there's only one kind of soil that produces a crop, and it's seen in verse 8. The other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up, increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The good ground was not hard or hollow or hindered. If a farmer during the time of harvest in that time had a crop that was seven times what was sown, it was said to be a good crop. So to yield 30 or 60 or 100 times, I mean, really is astonishing. I mean, notice the four words that show a continuous kind of action in verse 8. Produced, growing, increasing, yielding. When you go and sow, the kingdom of God will grow. I mean, I picture really Jesus smiling when he described in verse 20, but those who are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times. I mean, the word good here refers to that which is excellent and beautiful. Humble-hearted people hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Luke 8, verse 15, says that this person keeps the word and bears fruit with patience. He listens to the Lord, he loves him, and then he lives it out. He does what it says. I mean, fruit bearing is the mark of discipleship. John 15, verse 8 shows us this. John 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When we are faithful, we will be fruitful. Our spiritual goal is to be fruitful. But are you content with 30-fold harvest? Are you content with 60-fold? Or is your desire to cultivate such a receptive, fertilized heart that there is this miraculous multiplication of God's word in your life? I mean, that doesn't happen accidentally. It only happens intentionally. Well, how? Well, first, we have to hear God's word attentively. I mean, there's a great difference between passively listening and actively listening. Passive listening is when you're just sort of sitting there, not really paying attention. In the first chapter of Psalms, there's a profile of a righteous person, and it says, "He delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night." I think the second way is we have to obey God's word immediately. What's the main difference between the people with the hard hearts or the shallow hearts or the crowded hearts and the one with the open heart? Well, the person with the open heart hears the word and then does it. I mean, James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 22, he tells us, "Do not merely listen to the word so that you deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Well, when we hear or read God's word, we need to obey it immediately. I mean, are we hungry for the word of God? I mean, the Bible compares itself to the word to nourishing food. Psalms 34, verse 8 tells us to taste and to see that the Lord is good and that his word is good. mean, get the word and let it sink deep down into our hearts. We need to understand how the Word of God works to understand really this principle of the kingdom of God. What happens when we hear and when we read or when we speak the Word of God? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, faith comes by hearing the Word, by reading the Word. I mean, that faith gives us confidence that God is working in our lives and will work with us through any trial. I mean, we can have confidence that God will see us through anything in life, but we get that from the Word, by reading the Word. I mean, God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Look at what the Bible says specifically about God's Word. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I mean, God's word serves a purpose. When God speaks through his word, he's speaking with a purpose. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I mean, when God says something, it happens. Psalms 119, verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. I mean, we are in covenant with the Almighty God. We can have confidence in the promises, any promises that God has given us. Well, what are some of those promises? Well, there's hundreds, thousands in the Bible. Let me read you some of my favorite. Psalms 91, verse 1 through 7. These are some of God's promises that I think are just amazing. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It's a promise that God gives you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is breathed by God. I mean, this book is made to help us serve others. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This foundational parable of the sower explains really how the kingdom of God works in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. This verse means that if God promises you something, it is going to happen. It is yes. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Tells us about his word. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. I mean, these words in the Bible bring life to us. Exodus 23, verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on you and on your food and water, and I will take away sickness among you. I mean, God is promising healing here. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, I'm not really worthy of healing. I've done stupid stuff in my life in the past, and, you know, I've made mistakes. I even heard a minister once reprove somebody for asking for healing because they had made the mistake of drinking and smoking heavily in the past, and now they were suffering the consequences of that action. And you know what? Perhaps that's humanly logical to us, right? It seems fair. But God is not limited by our human reasoning. And that idea of not healing somebody because they did something stupid is not what the Bible says. Psalms 107. Don't think this verse isn't underlined in my Bible. Psalm 107, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their infirmities, iniquities. They loathed all food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. I mean, God will rescue us even when we do stupid, foolish stuff. We don't deserve it, but that's how much God really loves us. We are his children. I mean, let's look at some examples of just God's love in the Bible for his children. Psalms 105, verse 37. They were slaves in Egypt. He brought out Israel from slavery, laden with silver and gold. And among their tribes, no one faltered. I mean, God showed incredible love to these people and dedication because they were his own. Nehemiah 9, verse 21. For 40 years you sustained the Israelites. You sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. I mean, 40 years he took care of these people in the desert. 1 Samuel 17, we're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And I love David's attitude when he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, David understood that he, just like us, was in covenant with God. Hezekiah reminded God of that he was his covenant and that he was in covenant with him when he was facing an overpowering army that was about to destroy him. 2 Kings 19, God's angel killed 185,000 of the enemy army in just one night. I mean, these and many other stories are in the Bible to give us confidence in God and to give us confidence in just how faithful he is to us. When we hear the word and accept it, that is when we start to gain faith, faith in our life. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. Before we even get the words out of our mouth, God knows what we're asking for. Matthew 21, verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believe it, and you will receive it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 43, verse 2, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Psalms 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I love that verse. Like a mother bird who feeds its little baby. That's what God is promising to us. That's how much God loves his children. So winding down here, turn to Genesis 18. When I think about this parable and think about the word of God and 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, I mean, what does that mean? How do we like get to those different levels? I think there's a couple examples. Genesis 18, let's start in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not judge? Will you not, the judge of all the earth, do right? Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the Sodom, then I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy it, the whole city, for the lack of 5 people? And the Lord said, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham goes on and he pleads for 40, and he pleads for 30, and he pleads for 20. In verse 32, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak just one more. What if there's only 10 found in the city? And God said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Well, what is Abraham doing here? He's pressing in on God. He's pressing in on the word 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Do you know what? God likes it when we do that. Genesis 32 is another story of Jacob. Jacob can be described as kind of a manipulative, shifty, untrustworthy opportunist. I mean, this, Jacob was far from perfect. And in Genesis 32, verse 22, it says, that night, Jacob got up and he took his 2 wives and his 2 female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of this river. And he set them across the stream and sent over all his possessions. So what's happened here is Jacob wanted some alone time. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed them there. And Jacob did not deserve this blessing that he received. But you know what he did? He pressed in. He pressed in on the promises of God and his word. And you know what? God liked Jacob's attitude. He liked what he did, and he blessed him. I mean, God loves the attitude when we press in on his promises in the word, when we press in on our relationship with him. Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And really, that limp kind of represents the weaknesses that we have. But you know what? He got the blessing. He pressed in on God and he got the blessing. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he made a covenant with Abraham and with Moses to bring them out and to give them a new land. Turn to Joshua chapter 21. I just have 2 more verses. In Joshua 21, in verse 43, it said, so the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled it there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Not one promise failed. Everyone was fulfilled. God keeps his promises. Joshua 1, verse 8, last verse. It says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. Meditate on the word. Say the words out loud. Meditate on them. The meditate, the word meditate here means to mutter, to say them over and over. Now let this parable that Jesus told us about the word and about the how the kingdom of God works, work for us. Press in on the word. Press in on your relationship with God. Press in 100-fold on the promises that he has given to all of us. Press in on the word to bear fruit, to glorify God, to help others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.